Well, it may be the afternoon where you are, but it is the middle of the night here in Visakhapatnam, India, and I'm coming your way live right here on the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So much excitement about me being on the air live in India that outside the window of my room, a dog is actually howling. Yes, Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. We arrived here in India after about 40 hours travel, well, our final destination within India, and meet with Yesupadam, a dear friend, and he says, listen, you can go to the hotel if you like and rest, get ready for the first meeting tonight, but the pastors are already there if you'd like to come speak to them now. So we went straight from the plane after about 40 hours with our little team, including almost two-year-old Cyrus, who's doing great, and went and ministered to the leaders here. It is a delight to be coming your way live from India, 12:30 in the morning here. And I'll be live with you the next 2 hours, so whatever part of that time you can listen in, great. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. And let me invite someone to simply call with greetings and be the first caller this year to call me when I'm doing my broadcast live from India. Yeah, just to call and bring blessings, greetings, whatever, or ask me a random question if you like. And we'll see who our first caller is as we have another historic broadcast live from India. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me tell you where I want to go today on the broadcast. I've been talking about content from my book, Authentic Fire. The ebook is going to be released in just a matter of a few days, and then we'll have the print version exclusively for our ministry also available, in maybe a week or so. We're just really excited about it. I can't wait to come back from India and have cases of the books waiting for us. And one of the chapters in the book is called Shall We Burn One Another at the Stake? I want to talk to you about what professing Christians have done to each other in church history. Yeah, professing Christians have been guilty of things like the Crusades and the Inquisitions, and professing Christians have at times killed others who were outside of their domain, outside of their version of the faith. In fact, if they were true Christians, they wouldn't have been killing anyone in the name of Jesus. They wouldn't have been killing anyone who refuse to be baptized or that kind of atrocious thing. But in fact, far more, quote, Christian blood has been shed through the centuries. I'm talking about Christians, professing Christians, killing each other over minor doctrinal issues. I'm going to share some things with you out of the chapter from my book, Shall We Burn One Another at the Stake, from my book, Authentic Fire. I'll tell you a little later in the broadcast how you can get a print version, print copy for yourself. But it's some shocking stuff, and I want to talk about it constructively to encourage us that we can do better, that we can step higher, we can do better. Later in the broadcast, I'll be joined from England, so this will be interesting. I'm here in Visakhapatnam, India. We've got our team based in different parts of North Carolina engineering the show and producing the show. And then a guest joining from India. So hopefully that'll all go smoothly. And then you're calling in from who knows where, 866-34-TRUTH. But I got to tell you what happened when we got to the airport in Bombay, last night. The hotel was supposed to have two cars waiting for us because there were four of us and little baby and all of our luggage for our stay here. And that ain't what happened. So we did it the Indian way. I'll tell you about that in a moment when we come back. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This, friends, is my 21st trip to India. First came in 1993. Here it is, 2013, and 21 trips to this amazing country. And more amazing to see what the Lord has done with the ministry that we're working with here in India. Michael Brown, blessed and delighted to be with you. Coming your way live from India, where it is 12:37 in the morning. That's right, past midnight. The plan is when the broadcasts are done, I get to sleep, for about 6 hours, and then go to speak to the morning meetings, the pastors and leaders that will be gathering together. Then get a little rest in the afternoon and then preach at night and join you back on the air. And friends, I'm not doing this because I'm some paid employee. I'm not doing this because this is a job. I am doing this because it is a joy to be on the air live with you from India and from different parts of the world. 866-348-7884. So we arrived at the airport last night. Two of our team members, part of our ministry team, Randy, who heads up our shipping department, Andrea, who coordinates my travel schedule and other things like that. And their little boy, Cyrus, is almost 2 years old, really a miracle child in many ways. The fact that he's even here is a miracle. And Andrew's brother, Andrew, is a student in our school of ministry, was able to get this time away. So we get to the airport in Mumbai. There's supposed to be two cars waiting for us. You know, we've been traveling a while at this point, and, you know, especially with little guy there, we're worn out, want to get him to room, get about 4 or 5 hours sleep before we have to fly back out in the morning, the last leg. And no vehicle. Well, sorry, we didn't have it down properly. We didn't have all the different things. And it'd be about 15 minutes. I said, hey, listen, we really need to get over there now. And I'm sure there are taxis we can easily take and the hotel can cover it. And so, you know, when no vehicle shows up from there, okay, it goes over, puts us in this other vehicle. Well, the problem is we've got 4 adults and the baby and then all of our luggage. I've got extra luggage because of, you know, suit I got to wear a certain night and then, you know, radio equipment and other things. And they've got all their luggage for the time here. So we squeeze everything we can in the trunk. Put one of the guys in the front, load him up with luggage, put luggage in between us, luggage on top. I mean, squeezed in. And we had a joke years ago because we'd squeeze so many people into a vehicle and then some of these little vehicles, a ton of Indians would just squeeze in. The joke was how many Indians could fit in a bus, and the answer was one more. So we did it the Indian way last night. And the ministry we're working with, Brother Yesu Padam, was an untouchable, almost died of malnutrition. In fact, listen to some of his story from his own words.
I was dying on the street with starvation, an untouchable boy, lived in a hut, brought up in a hut, no food for 3-4 days in a week. And unless I'm that missionary who is still alive in Nova Scotia, if he did not pick me up that day from the street, I would have died there. All the life went into gangs and angry young man. I could see no hope at all, living in my shame. Enemy, that's what enemy wants us to do. He wants us to live in shame. He doesn't want us to be successful. He says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. We are called to run the race without looking back.
Yeah, well, the Lord's done amazing things, saving Yesu Padam, and through the ministry here, they've planted over 6,000 churches in unreached tribal regions. They have schools, hospital, program for the disabled to teach them trade. They have a nursing school now that's recognized by the government, so people come. They're just the government says, so you go here, you go here, you go there. So they get tons of unsafe people coming in that hear the gospel through that, and just, it's amazing to see what's come out of a life that the world would have completely disqualified, untouchable, hopeless, you'll never go anywhere, very little education. And not just here, but in other nations, they're seeing amazing things happen. And not just in countries like India. They've gone to Germany and served the poor and reached out to the hurting and the lost the very same way and seen the same kind of amazing results. And here we are in India. We're driving to the hotel where I'm staying, and past this building, we're going a different route. I'm not familiar with this particular building. I said, oh, what kind of building, what kind of church is that? And they said, oh, it's one of the largest churches in the city. My driver, part of the ministry here, said it's one of the largest churches in the city. And I said, what kind of church is it? And he said, Baptist church. I said, does Yesu Padam have a relationship with him? He said, oh, yeah, they know each other very well. Well, you see, you're in a Hindu nation. You're in a Hindu nation. And you're Christians. And the fact that one's Baptist and one's charismatic, or one's Baptist and one's Methodist, or one's Presbyterian and one's Pentecostal, if they're truly born again, you recognize you're in the same body. You're in the same family. And even though not everybody works together, I mean, people are people. I understand that. But the fact is, there's a recognition that we're part of the same body and part of the same family. And look, one of the things that I took strong issue with in the Strange Fire Conference was when Pastor MacArthur said, we're not trying to divide the body of Christ with this conference. We're trying to identify the body of Christ, claiming that the vast majority of charismatics around the world are not saved. A horrific comment, but I'm sure spoken in ignorance. I trust spoken in ignorance. And my hope and trust is that as Pastor MacArthur understands the truth about this, that he'll rejoice rather than be grieved. He'll be grieved that he was wrong, but he'll rejoice in the true information. He said there are others who criticized the conference by saying you're attacking brothers. He said, I wish I could affirm that. We've said this one way or another this week. This is a movement made up largely of non-Christians. That is bogus. That is ugly. That is wrong. That's terribly untrue. It denies a marvelous and wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit is doing around the world. It's backed by missiologists. It's backed by demographers. It's backed by the results in country after country. I'm an eyewitness to it in countries like India. And you have to understand, the emphasis is not on tongues. The emphasis is not on gifts. The emphasis is not even on healing. The emphasis is on Jesus. The emphasis is on making Jesus known where he has not been known. And as Jesus is made known in these different places, people are marvelously touched by the Holy Spirit. But this whole idea of, well, you're not really saved because you don't do it our way. You're not part of our group. Do you know how much blood has been shed in the past? No, I don't mean people, Strange Fire Conference, want to shed blood. No, of course not. What I'm saying is, in the past, there has been a tremendous amount of blood shed by people who claim that others outside of their group were not, they're not part of our group. They do things differently. They have different doctrinal beliefs. Therefore, they should be killed. And there is a stream, an ocean of blood in parts of church history. Because this, I'll tell you more about it. Again, the content is from the chapter in my book, Shall We Burn One Another at the Stake, from my book, Authentic Fire, because throughout the book, I'm calling on brothers and sisters to recognize what we have in common in Jesus and to help each other where we have weaknesses, rather than to write one another off as if we're not part of the body. Okay, I just want to take some calls just because I'm in India, and I want to do it. So let's go to Dave in Hooksett, New Hampshire. Dave, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you. This is a double honor being allowed to be the first to speak to you from India, but also that this is the second time I've actually been able to reach you. It was a number of years ago when I first heard you on the radio, and I was so grateful for the voice that, you know, speaks from a biblical point of view about current political issues, because they are they're connected in every which way. If it affects people's lives, then it's going to affect their souls. And in the subject you're talking about with division in the body, that's always been the case, you know. And even Jesus himself said how he couldn't do many miracles in places where the faith was weak. And so that's why in some places you will hear of these amazing miracles, yet you have the doubters because they're not allowed to see them because they're doubters.
Yeah, you know, it's an interesting thing just to jump in. But, Dave, thank you for the very kind words. I've got a break coming up. That's just why I'm jumping in. But when I was first saved, I remember talking to one older brother in the church about this issue. And he said, we believe and we see. Others don't believe and they don't see. But, you know, on an even more fundamental level, in a lot of the places where the gospel goes, like these unreached tribal villages here in India, you don't really have too many alternatives, especially when you're in a life-threatening situation. When people cry out to Jesus and he delivers them, they realize he's risen from the dead.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I am here in Vishakhapatnam, India, coming your way live. It is now 12:50 in the morning here in India. My joy to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you just want to say hi and be part of another historic broadcast from India, if you have a question about ministry here in India, or what we're talking about on the air today from my book, Authentic Fire, Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. I'm highlighting some of my chapters, Shall We Burn One Another at the Stake? And Professor Philip Jenkins, one of the top church historians today, wrote a book called Jesus Wars, How Four Patriarchs, Three Queens, and Two Emperors Decided What Christians Would Believe for the Next 1,500 Years. And he explains what happened in the 5th, 6th centuries A.D. in the aftermath of what's called the Council of Chalcedon. And there it was officially determined, these things had been believed, but now officially determined that to be an Orthodox Christian, you had to believe that Jesus simultaneously had two natures, one divine, one human, rather than saying that the Son of God only had divine nature and incarnated himself for a season here, but only had one nature. And the view that he had one nature was the view of what's called the Monophysites. And this was a church that said, hey, we go right back to the apostles. Anyway, you say, well, okay, well, I don't agree with them. That's fine, but just listen to what happened. This is how Edward Gibbon described things in his book, Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. This is in the aftermath of Chalcedon. Quote, Jerusalem was occupied by an army of Monophysite monks, so these were the ones arguing for Jesus having one nature. In the name of the one incarnate nature, they pillaged, they burnt, they murdered. The sepulcher of Christ was defiled with blood. On the third day before the festival of Easter, this is the way Gibbon puts it, the Alexandrian patriarch was besieged in the cathedral and murdered in the baptistry. The remains of his mangled corpse were delivered to the flames and his ashes to the wind, and the deed was inspired by the vision of a pretended angel, and on it goes. So this is what one group is doing to the other group in the name of doctrinal orthodoxy. Well, what happens the other way? Jenkins explains, Chalcedonians behaved at least as badly in their campaigns to, did I pronounce it Chalcedon and Chalcedon? Forgive me. We'll go with Chalcedon. Chalcedonians behaved at least as badly in their campaigns to enforce their particular orthodoxy in the eastern city of Amida. A Chalcedonian bishop dragooned dissidents to the point of burning them alive. His most diabolical scheme involved taking lepers, hands festering and dripping with blood and pus, and billeting them on the Monophysite faithful until they saw reason. So just attaching the people, these lepers, to the dissenters until they changed their views. A 6th century historian records how the forces of Constantinople's Chalcedonian patriarch struck at Monophysite religious houses in the capital. Furnished with supplies of consecrated bread, the patriarch's clergy were armed and dangerous. Quote, they dragged and pulled the nuns by main force to make them receive communion at their hands, and then they all fled like birds before the hawk and cowered down in corners, wailing and saying, we cannot communicate with the Senate of Chalcedon. on and on. They were dragged up to take communion when they held their hands above their heads. In spite of their screams, their hands were seized. They were dragged along because once they partook of it, it would mean they're in agreement with it. This is insanity. This is complete insanity. And yet this is what people did to one another in the name of orthodoxy. You said, Mike Brown, I'm disappointed with you. How could you compare the Strange Fire Conference? That I'm not. Of course I'm not. No such things happened there, nor is Pastor MacArthur or any of his colleagues wanting to burn charismatics or Pentecostals at the stake. But you better believe we need to learn from the lessons of church history. And we need to see how sometimes we can get fanatical about our orthodoxy as the only orthodoxy. And perhaps rather than saying, well, hundreds of millions of people professing the name of Jesus and saying they love Jesus and he's their Lord and they've turned from sin, they've turned from idols, they've turned from false religion, and they're now following the one true God, say they're not saved because they don't believe X, Y, Z the way we do. Friends, we've got to learn from the past. Oh, it gets closer to home. How about drowning those who believed in water baptism? 866-348-7884. Before I go back to the phones, let me encourage you, friends, to stand with us. We're here in India. We're stretched out. We have just an amazing amount of things going on. We're in the process of launching a full-time ministry training school in Cameroon, Africa. That'll be happening in the next month. And then in Holland, and then in Croatia, and the Philippines. There's so much going on. We are in massive expansion right now with our Jewish ministry, the largest expansion we've ever been part of with internet outreach. We are stretched out. My Hyper Grace book comes out in January. We're already getting attack and flack over that. Authentic Fire about to be printed, especially for our ministry. And we just need your help. No hype, no special appeals or emotional gimmicks. Our radio outreach, we continue to get amazing testimonies from people touched by this radio ministry. But all of this costs money, and we just need your help to do what we're doing and to continue to step into the open doors the Lord's given us. So for your one-time year-end tax-deductible gift, just be as generous as you can, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. And some of you are able to really help us a lot. Do it, because others, they're being generous, but they have less to help with. So everybody do your part. I want to send you a print copy. You only get the print copy through our ministry. A print copy of my 420-page book, Authentic Fire, from the day I started writing it to the day it'll be published. It's about 6 weeks' time. The greatest writing publishing miracle I have been part of. So your one-time gift of any size, and we will send you the Authentic Fire book with postage. It's about a $25 value. But do as you're able, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. If you enjoy this radio broadcast, if you recognize that there'd be a massive difference if we weren't on the air, if you want to help us get on more stations across the country, stand with us today. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. By the way, you go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest article. I think you'll enjoy it. You'll see an amazing picture of my bride, Nancy, and the prayer I prayed when the Lord brought her into my life. All right, let me go to the phones real quick. Let's go to Sushil in Washington, D.C. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, I just want to commend you and thank you for going to India and going to Visakhapatnam. I'm originally from India myself. And
yes, what state, sir?
I'm from Karnataka, Bangalore, and I consider Bangalore to be the best part of India.
I was just in Karnataka one time in Bellary. But dear brother, it's my honor, it's a privilege to be part of this amazing country, and the gospel is spreading powerfully. Thank you, sir, for the call and the kind words.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, what do we do with people we differ with? You know what happened in the Reformation? Can I tell you what happened in the Reformation? 866-34-TRUTH coming your way live from Vishakhapatnam, India. I am broadcasting from my hotel room, which I'm able to do with a portable radio unit. I've used this to broadcast from Hong Kong, Italy, Israel, and India a few times, all over America, Canada. And as long as we have a cable connection, an Ethernet connection, we can do it with perfect studio quality. The problem is when I got to my hotel room after 40 hours of travel and then went straight to preach at a meeting, wasn't expecting that, but straight to a meeting, came back to rest. I wanted to check out the connection, and lo and behold, it wasn't working. So they had to pull out the electrical stuff on the wall and find another cable. So it's working great. It looks a little ugly, but working great. I'm delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. And I'm thrilled to have a dear brother that's becoming a good friend via internet, Adrian Warnock. He is a well-known internet presence, a blogger, also an author, and involved in church ministry in England. He would be in the Reform Charismatic camp with people like Wayne Grudem and John Piper. And one that has taken respectful issue with the Strange Fire conference throughout. And I mentioned what happened during the Reformation. There was what was called the Radical Reformation, and people like the Anabaptists who said that it was only scriptural to baptize believers. Well, they were persecuted by other leaders in the Reformation to the point that church authorities drowned them. You said, you're kidding. No. They drowned them. They said, you like baptism so much, we'll drown you. They killed them. You say, was it that simple? Well, no, there were other things going on, but this was a major issue. And this is one of the things that I do throughout my book, Authentic Fire, is say, brothers and sisters, let's listen to each other and learn from each other rather than damn one another to hell. Let me go to England now. Here I am in India. Our show, as always, is being engineered in the States. So we will connect the States, India, and England. Adrian, are you there?
Yes, I am. And isn't it wonderful to be on three continents?
It sounds like you're sitting right next to me. This is amazing. Yeah, Adrian, let me ask you this. You graciously took time to read my Authentic Fire book, which ended up coming out longer than I expected with all the contributors. We ended up at 420 pages. But you read the book. You gave me some very useful comments and a very kind endorsement. I know your heart for unity in the Lord and learning from each other rather than tearing one another down. Tell me honestly, how did you feel about the tone of the book, the approach of the book as you read it?
Well, I honestly thought this is fantastic. I think that, you know, I have never had a problem with people disagreeing as Christians. I mean, you and I, I'm sure, would probably disagree on various things. I know you've debated Reformed people in the past. So, you know, we may have some differences on soteriology. We may have some differences on practical matters. Perhaps we don't have very many significant differences. But I'd like to think, and I'm sure that it would be the case, that we could disagree as brothers, and we can disagree gathered around the scriptures together, you know? And we can do so in a gracious and generous way where we, you know, explore our differences and discuss, as I think, you know, you did with the debate that you did, and also in the book that you've written it in a respectful way that honors someone that we may disagree with. And even though I think one could argue quite successfully that MacArthur had a very different tone, you didn't defend to his level.
Well, I appreciate that. Listen, Adrian, we come back. I want to talk about part of a chapter that I had some awesome quotes from you, from your book, How the Resurrection Changes Everything.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks, friends, for joining us on one of my favorite broadcasts of the year. Every year as we go to India, this is now my 21st time here, and we've been coming regularly since 1993, virtually every year. And these last few years, I've been able to broadcast live from India. In fact, we've got three more broadcasts after this, God willing, coming away live from India. So be sure to join me. Great days to call in. We're going to have Susan Perlman from Jews for Jesus on with us tomorrow to talk about a worker, an evangelist, got arrested in Israel for evangelizing. I mean, these things really don't happen, but they did. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm joined by author and blogger Dr. Adrian Warnock, who is in England right now. And Adrian has a wonderful book, How the Resurrection Changes Everything. And he posted a free chapter from his book online. And it talks about our experience in God. I'm here in India. Last year, the Lord led me in my preaching to hit on certain themes that happened to be the exact themes that the ministry was focusing on. And I asked Jesu Patton, the brother we work with here, what's your focus on for 2014 for your pastors and leaders and church planters? Remember, they planted over 6,000 churches in unreached tribal regions and now going into major cities and other places. And I said, what's your theme? He said, intimacy. Intimacy. And here in the midst of all the work, all the labor, all the church planting, intimacy with God is the great theme. My guest, author and blogger, Adrian Warnock. Adrian, the quotes in that chapter, and I used a number of them in my chapter, A God Who Can Be Experienced, in my Authentic Fire book, they were just stirring and moving. What was the purpose of quoting from Puritans and quoting from modern reform leaders and others? What was the purpose of quoting them about relationship with God? Why is that something you felt was important to put in the book?
Well, I just think that there are some people today, and I would call them extreme cessationists, if you like, who seem to deny even the idea that God wants to have some sort of a relationship with us. And so, you know, it very much becomes a relationship with a book. It very much becomes doctrine only, you know, theology only. And no real sense of the wonder of God or of the intimacy with God or of, you know, God interrupting and doing something. And so what I wanted to point out was that really the historic position of Christianity wasn't that. And I think, you know, what happened before the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement, was that there was a general belief that God was active in the world today. And it was indeed coupled with a desire to protect the scriptures, which led to theological cessationism or historic cessationism, where actually all these kind of weird things were going on, sometimes even prophecy, although I didn't really talk about the prophecy side in the book or the healing side. I was just really talking about the relationship with Jesus side. And these things went on, and they didn't really have a framework to explain it. They didn't really have a doctrine or a biblical perspective on what these things really were. But they were very clear that the Spirit of God was at work and was alive and was causing them to have a relationship with him. And in fact, some of the encounters that are described, you know, put some of us modern charismatics to shame. You know, you think, wow, actually there's something they had that maybe we don't even have.
Right. So the emphasis is not even on tongues or prophecy or healing, but encountering God and experiencing the living God. Now, one of Pastor MacArthur's theological heroes, he quoted him a lot in the conference. He made reference to him as kind of being in the authentic line of the faith from Paul to Augustine to Luther to Calvin to people in the 20th century. And on that list for Pastor MacArthur, quoted often in the book and the conference, was D. Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Yes.
Do you find that a little bit odd?
Well, yes, because, I mean, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in many ways, was the accidental father of the charismatic movement in the UK. People don't realize this. But probably at least half of the early leaders of the charismatic movement, if not more, were very strongly influenced by him over here. And many of them heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit through Lloyd-Jones. Because Lloyd-Jones had a very vibrant faith in God, a very strong belief in the sort of Puritan hope, really, of an encounter with God and an experience with God. And in actual fact, interestingly, he identified revival as being really a widespread experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he argued that even outside of a more general revival, that individual Christians could pursue God for an encounter with him and for a filling with the Spirit that he argued was very separate and very distinct from conversion. So he took the sealing with the Spirit in Ephesians 1, for example. And if you want to see his work on that, his Ephesians 1 book goes into this in quite some detail, as does his Joy Unspeakable book. And in it, really, he's basically saying, look, we need to know God, and we need God's Spirit to be poured out into our hearts by pouring out the love within us in order that we can say Abba, Father, and be sure that we're saved and have this relationship with God. So he introduced a whole bunch of people who read him and listened to his sermons to this idea, and actually, you know, a number of them then took it perhaps a bit further, because to be fair, you know, he wasn't a fully-fledged charismatic. I don't believe he spoke in tongues himself, and although he had these encounters with God, he may not necessarily refer to them as prophecy, but he did launch, effectively, indirectly, the charismatic movement in the UK, and particularly a gentleman called Terry Virgo, who is probably the most widely known charismatic in the UK today. And, you know, his movement, New Frontiers, planted 250 churches in the UK and another 500 or so around the world. So, you know, that was all really inspired by Lloyd-Jones' ministry. So there you go.
And in Joy Unspeakable, Adrian, he goes through Acts, and he has a reading of Acts that's very similar to a Pentecostal charismatic reading, yes. Namely saying that subsequent to salvation, there is something more we can experience of the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, and he even says, look, you say you got it all at conversion. Well, where in heaven's name is it?
Right.
Yeah. Which I love. Where in heaven's name is it? You know? Where is the you know, the evidence, if you like?
Yeah, and for me, it's like, I don't, if you got it all when you're saved, if you got it later, that's not the issue. Where is the demonstration of the, exactly, of the power of the Spirit and the resurrection of Jesus in our lives? Yeah. You know, I asked Leonard Ravenhill once, as I had the privilege of being a close friend of his the last 5 years of his life, I said, I heard someone give this objection, that when a baby is born, that baby has everything that it needs. That baby does not grow another arm or new eyes, or it just grows. So the same thing with a born-again person, the moment you're born again, you have everything that you need, and you just grow. So I asked him, how do you respond to that? He said, I've never seen a baby born that was fully clothed. That was his answer. You know, Jesus speaks of being clothed, endued with the Spirit from on high. Let me ask about something else. You read the chapter in my Authentic Fire book, Shall We Burn One Another at the Stake? I talk about persecution of professing Christians against other professing Christians, how the Anabaptists, those who did not believe in infant baptism, were drowned, killed. I mean, there was almost an attempt to annihilate them. On the other hand, you're part of a movement. You're a pastor, an influential pastor there in the UK, which has got the exact opposite spirit. It's not complete ecumenical. Whoever says they're Christian, everybody join together and let's just make a hodgepodge of the faith. It is talking about truly born-again people. But what have you done to cultivate unity and to learn from one another rather than to tear each other apart?
Well, I think the first thing is we've got to be humble, you know, and the reality is we don't have it all sorted out. We need to learn from one another. So, I mean, we just recently had a conference where we brought over Eddie Leo from Indonesia, who is a lovely, charismatic guy. He's been serving God over there for 20 years, originally involved in Edwin Cole and the men's movement over there, but now has a big church there. And we brought him over to learn from him. And we've done the same. I mean, we must be probably the only church in the world that have had Jack Hayford and John Piper come to preach. Just want to learn from wherever we can learn. I think that's really important as a start. Yes, you're going to have some people that you follow more closely because they align with you theologically and, you know, in terms of your philosophy of ministry. But actually, you know, we do well to learn from everybody, really, and to pick up things from wherever they come from. I'm thinking like the Alpha Course from Holy Trinity Brompton. You know, I'm thinking, you know, some of the fantastic stuff we heard from Rick Warren with his purpose-driven work, you know. But we don't become a purpose-driven church or an alpha church or even a cell church. Or, you know, we learn from where we can learn from. and we integrate that in our own lives. So for us, you know, we've learned a lot from some of the Reformed guys, you know, particularly people like Piper, and Wayne Grudem, who we love reading and all that. But we don't want to just learn from there. We want to learn from elsewhere. And I think that humility is really important. You do hear a lot of people who become, you know, they become hungry for more of God, but they're too scared to ask someone to pray for them, to receive the Holy Spirit. And they're waiting to find someone who agrees with them doctrinally. What's interesting is that I know, for example, Terry, you know, he received an encounter with the Holy Spirit from people he disagreed with theologically. That's fine, you know.
Now that's scary for some. All right, we've got a few more minutes with Adrian Warnock. I'm in India. He's in England. Wherever you're listening, stay tuned to The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, in my book, Authentic Fire, A Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire, which is not a point-for-point rebuttal of his book, rather I lay out the major charges he's bringing. I discuss his call for, quote, a collective war against charismatics. And then in as constructive a way as possible, and ultimately really laced throughout the book, a call to unity, I lay out the differences, but then seek to speak the truth about what God is doing and call us to learn from church history where people were so passionate about things that they literally killed one another over doctrinal differences. Obviously, no one's talking about that today. But it's the attitude that concerns me. It's the biting and devouring one another that concerns me. My guest, Adrian Warnock, author, blogger, based in England. So I am coming your way live from Vishakhapatnam, India. He is in England. And wherever you're listening, we're making history together. I will get to some more calls in the next hour if you're able to hang on. It's 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Adrian, by the way, what city are you in right now as we speak?
I'm in London, yeah.
You're in London. Okay, thought so. So you mentioned something as to how Terry Virgo, who became, as you suggest, the best-known charismatic leader in England, how Terry Virgo had an encounter with God, and it was in the context of being with people that he disagreed with theologically. Now you don't mean disagreed with in terms of they were Muslims or Hindus, but they were fellow believers with a different perspective. All right, so let me play, I don't know if it's the devil's advocate, somebody's advocate here. Isn't that dangerous, though, Adrian? Doesn't that open us up for counterfeit and all kinds of error? Aren't we going on dangerous ground when we're around believers that we don't agree with and now we have some spiritual encounter? Isn't that dangerous?
Well, I mean, it depends on what you're talking about. I mean, these were, you know, fairly typical Pentecostal believers, you know, in a fairly typical Pentecostal church that would have had a different soteriology to what Terry had grown up with because, you know, he'd been very much raised in a sort of Reformed Baptist type of school. And, you know, he'd been reading Lloyd-Jones, he'd been reading John Stott, and he agreed with all of that. And what I think sometimes people from that camp do is they will dismiss people from the other camp, you know, and I think it's very sad. I mean, you know, those kind of arguments, they go back to Wesley and Whitfield and beyond, you know, where Wesley and Whitfield in their younger days, you know, got quite angry with each other and there were all sorts of horrible things flying around, perhaps even worse than some of this strange fire things. I mean, Wesley wrote a hymn, didn't he, where he likened predestination to an evil doctrine from hell. But what's interesting is towards the end of their life, you know, Wesley and Whitfield, I think, had mellowed, and Wesley actually preached at Whitfield's funeral. And apparently Wesley once said that he, you know, was asked, did he expect to see Whitfield in heaven? And he said, no, I don't. He said, oh, why is that? He said, because he'll be so close to Jesus, I won't get anywhere near. And I think that, you know, what I'm trying to say is some of these issues are secondary issues. That's the point. You know, they're not primary gospel issues. And I think that if we recognize somebody as a brother in Christ, we should, you know, be happy to have fellowship with them. And if we recognize that, you know, they clearly have some kind of encounter with God, some kind of experience with God, they've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why not ask them to pray for us? And I think that's one of the biggest barriers, actually, to people receiving from God is their fear of asking someone who they may have some disagreement with, you know, to pray for them. I, when I was a young man, I used to find disagreements with everybody, you know, and it's, uh-huh. it's just not helpful. You know, it's not helpful.
Right. And look, there's also the arrogance of somehow thinking that I alone am right on every point.
Yeah, you know, God will say to you, you were wrong on this, and God will say to me, you were wrong on that. And we'll go, oh, okay, but we're brothers together, you know?
Right, there are fundamentals that we live and die for. And yeah. when we compare our testimonies and share things, it's amazing how we agree on these fundamentals. And you've traveled in different locations, just being in yeah. London, such a melting pot there alone. I've been to many places around the world, and it's extraordinary to see the commonality we really have in Jesus, the oneness. Yeah. And when we've got a hostile world, you're there yeah. in what people would call a post-Christian England. We're seeing the same thing in America. Yeah. And we see the rise of so many other forces, be it forces of atheism or Islam or just the breakdown of family, at a time when we need to be standing together as one exactly. against the onslaught of hell. We're attacking each other. It's just the wrong strategy.
Yeah, and we don't have to agree. I mean, it was fascinating. I've been put up to discuss with a couple of people. I know you've had a debate as well. I was put up to discuss with Doug Wilson, and he was listed as a cessationist. And I was like, oh, what's it going to be like? I'm going to do a debate with Doug Wilson on Premier Radio, which is the UK's Christian radio station.
Yep.
And it's available online. But here's the interesting thing. He was really nice, you know? He didn't come across harsh. He didn't accuse me of being an unbeliever, you know? And we talked about it. And it was funny, actually, because he even talked about an experience of God that he'd had. He talked about how one time that he just felt God had told him something. Now, he didn't want to call it prophecy.
Right.
And it makes for some hilarious radio, actually, because I accused him at that point of being a charismatic. And then, you know, he accused me of being a cessationist because, you know, basically we were saying, look, if you're going to define prophecy as equivalent to scripture, then I said, well, then I'm a cessationist because
exactly.
I believe that stopped. You know, so we talked about that, and we talked about it nicely. You understand what I'm saying? We can do that. We can disagree.
It's in-house.
We don't all have
it's,
to agree
yes.
the same thing.
Absolutely. In fact, Dr. James White and I are looking to work out going to Spain to be on some major Christian TV that'll go throughout Europe to debate issues. But one thing we're really keen on doing is trying to find people to debate the two of us, be it Muslims or gay activists or someone else,
yeah.
So that we could stand together as one and model that and say, okay, here's how we debate our differences. Now, here's the bigger message. We're
wonderful.
One in Jesus. Hey, Adrian, I've got to run, but thank you, sir, for joining us. Folks, you can reach Adrian Warnock. You want to follow his blogs. You want to check out what he's doing online. Adrian Warnock, that's WARNOCK.com, AdrianWarnock.com. Hey, dear brother, can't wait to meet you face to face.
Yeah, it's been one of the joys, actually, of all of this kerfuffle that, you know, God has used it to bring people together, and I love that.
Absolutely, he has, and this is just one of many connections. Thank you again, sir.
Yeah.
Here's what Adrian wrote about my Authentic Fire book. Michael Brown demolishes the weak arguments outlined in John MacArthur's Strange Fire book in conference. He does so robustly but without resorting to divisive or schismatic language. Graciously, Brown invites cessationists to understand the biblical reasons why charismatics believe what we do. Charismatics are also reminded that we do need to be more discerning, as there are indeed unhelpful extremes in our movement. This book will help you think through these issues. It will fill charismatics with renewed confidence to boldly follow our convictions. It should also help cessationists appreciate that the charismatic movement does have something to teach the broader church, even as we also have much to learn from others. Thank you, dear brother, for that endorsement. Friends, what we're simply asking is if you could stand with us, help us with a year-end, one-time, tax-deductible gift, or better still, become a torchbearer, become a monthly supporter. Put aside a dollar a day and help us as a monthly supporter. We'll send you a new message every month. We will give you free access to our online classes and a 15% discount in our online bookstore. And my gift, if you become a monthly torchbearer or your one-time tax-deductible year-end gift, I want to send you a print copy of Authentic Fire. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, how does Jesus feel about us attacking and dividing? Read John 17. Well, it may be the afternoon where you are, but it is the middle of the night here in Vishakhapatnam, India, and I'm coming your way live right here on the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is 1:30 in the morning here in Vishakhapatnam, India. Had a great day ministering in, well, I guess it was late morning to early afternoon, and then tonight in India. Coming your way live, Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. We've done this a few straight years now live from India, but it's still history-making to me every time we do it with our portable radio unit here in India, the show engineered back in the States. And coming your way in real time. Amazing. When we talk by phone, it's as if we're sitting next to each other. So to get in the program, just, hey, tell you what, we did it a little bit in the first hour. Let's do it now in the second hour. You can just call to give greetings and blessings from America. Why not be the first one to call in this hour just to make history together? It's kind of cool. I think it is. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. I want to talk a little bit about, well, you know what? I did that in the first hour. I'm going to change gears a little bit in the second hour. And we've been focusing this week on my Authentic Fire book. I wrote, by God's grace, 350 pages of material in 3 weeks, the most intense writing span I've ever had, with contributions from others. The book comes to about 420 pages, and we've been highlighting material from the book on The Line of Fire. Last hour, I talked about what we're going to do, burn each other at the stake, as happened through church history. And I've got a whole chapter by that title, Shall We Burn One Another at the Stake? But I want to come back to something that is related to it. It's the fourth chapter of my Authentic Fire book, and it's called The Genetic Fallacy and the Error of Guilt by Association. The Genetic Fallacy and the Error of Guilt by Association. So I think you're going to find this really eye-opening. Everything I do through the Authentic Fire book has the goal of building up, not tearing down, where I confront what I believe is error or misinformation or misinterpretation. I do it not to mock or ridicule, but simply to say, here's where I believe sincere brothers are wrong. Let me explain why. So I think this is really going to be helpful today, what we get into. If you want to talk to me about anything having to do with this book, if you want to talk about anything having to do with Strange Fire Conference, anything that relates to these subjects, I'm happy to take your calls or anything that relates to India ministry. And as we go on through the week, I will have more highlights of the ministry to share with you. Suffice it to say that we arrived at the airport in Vishakhapatnam after about 40 hours of travel. Randy, who heads up our shipping department, together with his wife, Andrea, who is my travel coordinator and schedule coordinator, and their little son, Cyrus, their little miracle boy, Cyrus, who's almost 2 years old. By the way, we arrived in Vishakhapatnam, and also with Andrew's brother, Andrew, who's a student in our school of ministry. We're at the airport, and for some reason, you know, waiting for our luggage, for some reason he decides he's going to put on a little show, and he starts doing, well, he can't do push-ups, but he sees his uncle, Andrew, doing them at the house, so he's trying to do push-ups. Then the only way you could describe it is toddler breakdancing at the airport. So I think he's happy to be in India. But friends, we get here. I'm ready to go to the hotel and rest for a few hours, get everything set up for radio. Again, nighttime, my time. And then get ready to preach at night. Find out from Yesu Padam, the brother we work with here, he said, the pastor's already here. I said, you don't have to. You can go rest, but they are here if you want to speak. I said, come on, let's do it. So after 40 hours of travel, we went straight to a meeting. And I've got some amazing things to share about what God is doing in India as well. Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The genetic fallacy and guilt by association, the genetic fallacy and the error of guilt by association, that is chapter 4 in my book, Authentic Fire, a Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. Again, my goal is to be constructive, not destructive, to build up rather than tear down, to cultivate unity around the foundation of the gospel, and to call on each side of the debate to learn from one another. 866-34-TRUTH. Here I am in India right now. Yeah, I'm speaking to you live from India. And God's moving in this country, and I'll explain this genetic fallacy and error of guilt by association in a moment. God's moving in this country in powerful ways. We've been coming here now for 20 years, and again, I'm in and out. In the early days, we'd stay for 3 weeks or a month. Now my trip is about a week from beginning to end, and I'm not claiming any expert knowledge of India just based on being here now 21 times. But when I speak to the Indians who were born here and lived their entire lives here, and they've watched the gospel expand through the years, they've been telling me in certain states that there's no question that the number of Christians is increasing, that there's no question that more and more people are coming to faith. Well, the surveys that have been done, you know, a survey done, 12, 13 years ago, put the percentage of Christians in India at about 2 to 3%. And that's what I would say. If people asked me about it, I'd say, well, professing Christians, it's, you know, somewhere between 2 and 3%. And what was the number? It's like that came to about 24 million people. That was a survey done in 2001. Well, according to the most recent survey, the numbers have gone in a period of a little over 10 years from 24 million to 71 million. And by the way, just as an aside, a large part of that, probably the great majority of that, would identify as charismatic or Pentecostal in one way or another. In other words, meaning that they believe in either tongues or prophecy or divine healing in an ongoing way today. And many of them have been touched in that way. They've been saved by an encounter with God. They were delivered from demons. They were set free from illness. There was no hope for them, and Jesus touched them. And yes, when he does these things, it reveals who he is, and people turn to the faith. We're not just talking about get saved and get rich, get saved and get healthy, get saved and get famous. No, there's persecution. In fact, Gospel for Asia, led by K.P. Yohanan, has reported that a 7-year-old boy, Christian boy, was abducted, tortured, and drowned, apparently because of his faith. We have washed the feet of martyrs' widows here in India. Many of the workers we've laid hands on and sent out to preach, working with our brother Yesu Padam as we do the annual graduation for the discipleship training centers and then send these people out to plant churches in unreached areas. Many of them have been physically persecuted, beaten, attacked for the gospel. Some have been martyred. So this is a reality here. We're not just talking about some superficial message. In fact, K.P. Yohanan said it in America. The way we preach it is this. Hey, you're having trouble in your marriage? Come to Jesus and he'll fix your marriage. You're having trouble on your job? Come to Jesus and he'll bless your job. You're having problems in your family? Come to Jesus, he'll bless your family. Now, in point of fact, many of you may have had your marriages put together when you got saved. And you may have had your family put together when you got saved. And you may have been blessed on your job because now you're working hard, you're honest when you got saved. Could all be true. But obviously, that's not the motivation for coming to Jesus. He said, you know, in India, we have to preach it differently. We have to tell people in India, you know, if you're married and you follow Jesus, your spouse may leave you. If you live with your family and you follow Jesus, your family may disown you. And if you have a job and you follow Jesus, you may lose your job. Well, in America, we say, well, then why do it? Why follow Jesus? In other words, it's this whole utilitarian thing that Jesus dies to somehow give me a bigger and better life. And I'm sure there are strains of that in India, and there are people who will follow Jesus for wrong motives, and or if they're truly saved, only God knows. But in point of fact, in most places, when people get saved, it's going to mean opposition. It is a primarily Hindu nation. At times, persecution has risen in the last couple of decades, especially as militant Hindus have gotten more government power. And for them, India is a Hindu nation, and if anything threatens that, it needs to be put down. But a couple of years ago, the chief minister of the state of Andhra Pradesh, died in a helicopter crash. He was doing what he constantly did. He was visiting areas in need and crisis, and he was a born-again Christian. And when he died, the state of Andhra Pradesh, went into deep mourning. And that's when the revelation came, number one, of how loved he was. And because people heard he did this for this village, he did this for this group, he did this for this individual. They heard about this incredible, compassionate Christian man that everyone had a little piece of the story. When they started to put the whole story together, it was amazing. Overwhelming. I mean, my Indian friends were telling me it's incredible to hear the impact this man had. But also what they began to discover is, whoa, there are a whole lot more Christians out there than we had any idea. There are a whole lot more believers out there than we had any idea in Andhra Pradesh and then in other parts of India. It remains massively unreached because there are so many people from you have so many languages, so many dialects, and such a diversity in population that it's very difficult to reach everyone. So technically, a vast portion of the country is unreached, but the gospel is spreading at an incredibly fast rate in India. And that's, I mean, praise God. It's what many have said. It's what we felt just watching what we were watching, but now the data is backing it, which is an incredible thing to see. And the folks we work with, they have been pouring out their heart with tears and fasting and prayer for decades for revival in India, and God is moving. If you want to call, by the way, with questions about ministry in India, or anything to interact with me, I'm The Strange Fire. Conference is my Authentic Fire book is about to come out in ebook form in just a matter of a few days, and then in print form in a matter of a few days. I can't wait to get back from India, and we should have cases of the Authentic Fire book waiting for me to send out to you when I come back from India, or even send out to you before I get back, if we get them in time. So if you have a question, or if you differ with me about these things, you are welcome to call, or if you just want to say hi from the States, well, I'm in India. We kind of make exceptions to the rules here. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Okay, let me explain the genetic fallacy. Are you ready? We used to hear this when we were in Pensacola. So I'll give you an example of something I heard. We were told, even though every night people were literally running to the altars and crying out to God for mercy, and turning away from sin and getting saved, night after night after night, responding to a simple gospel message: turn from sin, turn to Jesus, he'll save you, he's the only Savior, turn to him, he'll wash you clean, give you a new heart, new life, now you live for God. People getting saved, people being transformed, we were told, no, this is not from God. It's not from God? Yeah, how come? And people actually had charts. I mean, I found them online. They actually had charts to try to prove this. Okay. They would say, well, what's happening in Pensacola is not from God, because Steve Hill, the evangelist God used to ignite the revival in Pensacola, he was prayed for by someone who had been touched in Toronto Blessing. And Toronto Blessing was started by Randy Clark, and meetings he was preaching, and suddenly things began to happen there. Randy Clark had been prayed for by Rodney Howard Brown. Rodney Howard Brown goes back to Word of Faith background. Word of Faith background goes back to E.W. Kenyon. E.W. Kenyon goes back to mind science. Therefore, Brownsville is not of God, because you can trace it back to science of the mind. Now, it's the most ridiculous, idiotic argument that you could possibly imagine. And as if somehow there is this spiritual transmission from one group to the next. Steve Hill, in point of fact, cut his teeth on the Word of God and the message of repentance, and reading people like A.W. Tozer and reading the Puritans, and sitting under people like David Wilkerson and Leonard Ravenhill. That's where he cut his spiritual teeth, and that's what came out night in, night out in the Brownsville Revival. That type of preaching, that type of message, that type of fear of God, that type of people turning to God in repentance. But people want to throw the whole thing out because of some alleged genetic fallacy. Oh, the problem is the sword cuts both ways. And what about guilt by association? Well, I'm going to question everything you believe because you're friends with so-and-so. And so-and-so once taught such-and-such. And so-and-so hangs out with this other group. So I question you. Let's just see how the sword cuts both ways. We come back live from India, right here on the Line of Fire.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it's 10 to 2 in the morning where I am right here in Vishakhapatnam on the east coast, the southern half of the nation of India, my 21st time coming here. So, boy, I've seen the country change amazingly. I've seen money pouring into the country, and on the one hand, you still have terrible poverty and hardship and hundreds of thousands of villages and village life being more difficult than most of us could possibly relate to in America. Still, it's amazing to see the changes coming and even Western culture coming in. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We've been talking this week about the contents of my book, Authentic Fire, which is on its way to be printed as I am here in India, a publishing miracle from the time I started writing the book to the time it will be out, roughly 6 weeks. You'll be able to get the ebooks on any platform you like, Amazon or Nook or Kindle or Nook, or et cetera, for your iPad, different readers. But the print version is being printed, print on demand for our ministry. So you'll be able to get the print copies from us. I'll tell you how in a few minutes. So Pastor MacArthur in his Strange Fire book says, when the Pentecostal movement started in the early 1900s, it was largely considered a cult by theological conservatives. And this is what my esteemed older brother claims. He says that the charismatic Pentecostal movement has been, quote, a farce and a scam from the outset. A farce and a scam from the outset. And then he points back to the rise of the Pentecostal movement at the beginning of the 20th century. And he says one of the key leaders involved with Charles Parham. And Parham was associated with, later in life, with some sexual scandals, or at least he was alleged to have been guilty of sexual scandals. And had some strange doctrinal beliefs and practices, etc., and even some racist tendencies. So, obviously, he says, this raises significant questions about the claims of the modern Pentecostal movement given the dubious nature of its initial beginnings. Okay, time out. I'm getting off the air for a minute. Time out to his statement. Do you mean to tell me that, say, okay, I'm here in India now. Let's say I'm at a prayer meeting with precious Indian Christians and Baptist brothers and sisters, and they say, oh, Lord, we want everything you have for us so that we can be more effective witnesses. Fill us afresh with your spirit. And suddenly the Holy Spirit comes in, and they begin to speak in tongues. You mean to tell me that what happened to them is not real, because of alleged sins committed by Charles Parham, who was one of the early leaders in the Pentecostal movement, that's actually how it works? Are you serious? When I spoke in Raleigh, North Carolina, a couple months back, pastor was telling me how his mother was part of a group of Baptist women in the 70s, and they were just praying and seeking God together and hungry for God, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in tongues. And they had no idea what it was. They were not looking for it. They had no experience in it. They were not part of charismatic Pentecostal churches. They didn't know what it was, but they knew as they were seeking God, this is something genuine he did. And then they discovered as they studied more what the Holy Spirit had done in their lives. You mean to tell me that that experience that transformed them and drew them closer to Jesus and made them more on fire for God and helped them become more effective witnesses is somehow to be negated or considered illegitimate because one of the early leaders of the Pentecostal movement was involved in some scandals and strange beliefs and practices, if all the charges are true? Let's say every one of the charges is true, that somehow that negates what the Holy Spirit's doing in another context today? Huh? How does that work? On what scriptural basis? Let me point something else out. The early Pentecostal movement was a holiness movement. It was known for strong holiness standards. It was known for many of the people believed that you could not be baptized in the Spirit or speak in tongues until you were first sanctified and living a holy life. So the fact that you have one leader who wasn't even directly involved with Azusa Street, but involved with some of the early modern Pentecostal movement at the turn of the 20th century, and that he has some strange beliefs and practices associated with him, and perhaps was guilty of sexual scandal or sexual sin. What in the world does that have to do with a holiness movement where people are touched by the Spirit, which then resulted in the greatest missionary movement the world has ever seen in terms of the gospel going to more places and more people coming to faith in Jesus since the rise of the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement at the turn of the 20th century than any other time in world history? And people are being genuinely saved. Sit with them, question them, get to know them, find out. They believe the fundamentals of the gospel, and they came to faith the same way you came to faith. And Jesus touched them and transformed them, and they want to live for God and give their lives for his purposes, period. That's what matters. You know, the other thing is, and I document this on Authentic Fire, that you can actually, and this is from my chapter, The Genetic Fallacy and the Error of Guilt by Association, you can actually document that in the 1850s and 1860s, the Holy Spirit was poured out in different parts of the world and people began to speak in tongues. And I cite the examples of John Christian Arulapan, 1870 to 1867. As part of the church missionary society, he refused to receive any salary for his missionary work to his Indian people, not wanting anyone to claim to be able to claim he was hired to do this as a job. He was preaching on a Sunday night. The Spirit began to convict the lost, and he journals this. The next day morning, two of the females went to the next village and spoke about Christ, and they read and searched the scriptures with one of my sons-in-law. The next morning after prayer was over, they came into the house, wanted me to pray for them, and they cried with groans and tears and told me they were sinners, that they should pray for the Holy Spirit. I could not stop their crying until I prayed thrice with them and showed them several passages. So this is how people are coming under conviction of the Spirit. And then what happens? He said that next the Holy Spirit was poured out openly and wonderfully in the following days. Some prophesied or rebuked the people. Some wept bitterly and confessed sin. And then beyond that, what else? In the month of June, some of our people praised the Lord by unknown tongues with their interpretations. This is the 1860s. So forget what some Pentecostal associated leader did in the early 20th century. If he messed up in certain ways, okay, that's grievous. It's a shame. But how in the world does that discredit a movement of over 500 million people who are claiming Jesus is Lord? Oh, okay, but it gets more interesting. And if you want to hold to this genetic fallacy and the error of guilt by association, friends, get ready. The sword cuts both ways. As soon as we come back, I want to get into that with you. And I think you're going to be a little bit shocked by what you hear. We'll get into that as soon as we come back. So here's my simple request to you. If you believe in the work we're doing, if you value this radio broadcast, if you appreciate the materials we write, what we provide for Jewish outreach, the voice that we bring to moral and social issues, and the missionaries we're helping to raise up and send around the world, I'm asking you to stand with us with the most generous year-end tax-deductible gift that you can make. Whatever you're able to do, whatever the Spirit prompts you to do, your gift of any size, I'm going to send you a print copy of the 420-page book, Authentic Fire, which will be printed any day. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, this is news to me. Thanks, Matt, for this amazing discovery. You know that our English word shampoo comes from Hindi, from a word meaning press or massage. That our English word jungle comes from a Hindi word meaning wasteland, derived from Sanskrit word for desert. I didn't know that. Joe, you know that? Now, of course, Dwight would know all this, being fluent in multiple languages. We're just messing with Dwight. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. It is now, is it? Yeah, it's 2 a.m. here in Visakhapatnam, India, as I come your way live. God willing, I should be able to get, about 6.5 hours of sleep or 6 hours of sleep before the morning meetings. And it's a privilege and joy to pour into these precious people here in India. The ministry we work with has planted more than 6,000 churches in unreached tribal regions, along with hospital feeding programs, schools, orphanages, you name it. Extraordinary ministry, and extraordinary to see what God can do through a yielded life. And in fact, we played this the first hour, Joey, but I just want to play it again. The words of Yesupadam, clip number 2, the dear brother that we work with, reflecting on his life and what God took him out of and how God has had mercy on him.
I was dying on the street with starvation, an untouchable boy, lived in a hut, brought up in a hut, no food for 3-4 days in a week. And unless I'm that missionary who is still alive in Nova Scotia, if he did not pick me up that day from the street, I would have died there. All the life went into gangs and angry young man. I could see no hope at all. Living in my shame. Enemy, that's what enemy wants us to do. He wants us to live in shame. He doesn't want us to be successful. He says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. We are called to run the race without looking back.
My dear brother, my dear friend, Yesupadam, when I speak here at this time of the year, we have people in from pastors and leaders and discipleship training school students from different parts of the country, so I speak with double translation. And by the way, if you want to follow what's happening, just make sure you're signed up to our Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. I posted a little snippet of the brothers in joyful worship tonight. And then from the buffet in the hotel here, I posted a picture of a green chili. I was taking some food, taking some salad, and I grabbed that and thought, that looks hot. That looks very hot. And spices are hot here in India to start, you know, for me as an American. And then the state of Andhra, the Andhra Pradesh, there are the hottest spices I've been told. And I looked at that chili. I thought, maybe I'll take a little bite. But I think that's going to be real hot. And I asked the waiter, and he said, oh, no, very hot. Don't. He actually took it away from the table so that I wouldn't make the mistake of eating it. Okay. From my book, Authentic Fire, Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire, Chapter 4 is called The Genetic Fallacy and the Error of Guilt by Association. By genetic fallacy, I mean if I can trace a movement back and show how some of the leaders at the beginning of the movement messed up in certain ways or were off in certain ways, that disqualifies the whole movement. Well, you might as well throw out the whole Protestant church then. You might as well throw it out. Because you want to talk about some sins. You want to talk about some problems. Talk about the Reformation. Oh, I find ways to throw out the Catholic Church just as well. We can start doing this, but in point of fact, if you're a Lutheran, Presbyterian, if you're Reformed, we throw the whole thing out. If we're going to use the genetic fallacy, we throw the whole thing out. You say, what are you talking about? I'll explain. Stay with me.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. It is past 2 in the morning here in India as I broadcast live from Vishakhapatnam, 866-348-7884. I'm going to go to the phones in a moment. Coming to India now since 1993, 21st trip. I'll be pouring into pastors, leaders, church planters, morning and evening general public as well. And then on the third night, we have a special convocation. The graduates from all the discipleship training centers with the ministry here, they've been in intensive training for 9 months or so. We'll pray for them, lay hands on them, send them out. Some of them have been in, well, many have gone to very dangerous, difficult areas. In fact, most, I would say, have, and some have really risked their lives for the gospel. We then send out this next wave of workers and then get to name a baby. That's the big talk. What is the baby's name going to be? Yep, get to name a baby. I'll tell you more about that later in the week. 866-34-TRUTH. So Pastor MacArthur seeks to write off the entire modern charismatic Pentecostal movement. Says, look, you had scandals with one of the early leaders, and you've had all these scandals with leaders today. Well, we don't excuse a single one, and I grieve over these. I said repeatedly, though, the common denominator with these current charismatic Pentecostal leader scandals is not that they're charismatic Pentecostal, but it's fame and celebrity and often unaccountability. And you shall be this Baptist scandals or other scandals. I mean, they're out there, unfortunately. But let's get to this genetic fallacy for a minute, all right? That you have to throw the whole thing out because of alleged problems with leaders at the beginning. Well, what do you do with the Reformation? Sad to say, but Martin Luther's shortcomings and sins were far more extreme than you put together. Most of the scandals, the worst scandals of the 20th and 21st century of Pentecostal charismatic leaders, and most don't approach the things that Martin Luther was involved with, sad to say, although God used him mightily. But I mean, I don't want to get into it at length, but in my book, Authentic Fire, I have quote after quote from Martin Luther that, I believe God mightily used him. But I have quote after quote from Martin Luther. Just go to the pages of Catholic apologists who attacked the Reformation, who basically say, if this is the beginning of your movement, you're in big trouble. Do you know that Luther said the way that he chases the devil away is by passing gas? That was, you say, what? You got to understand. So suddenly, when it's someone that you revere and admire, you're going to explain, you got to understand the person, and it's not really so bad. Well, how about this statement, even if we were to kill or commit adultery thousands of times each day, that wouldn't separate us from Jesus? I mean, Pastor MacArthur preaches Lordship salvation, as do I. I commend him for that. That doesn't really go with Lordship salvation, does it? Or how about this? With all of the talk of word of faith preachers saying that we're little gods and so on, and Jesus said, you are gods, and so we're little gods. How about the statement of Luther? He said this, every Christian is by faith so exalted above all things that by virtue of a spiritual power, he is Lord of all things without exception, so that nothing can do him any harm. As a matter of fact, all things are made subject to him and are compelled to serve him in obtaining salvation. You say, well, you got to understand, fine, let's understand what he really meant. But isn't it interesting how if it's a charismatic or Pentecostal, they say something that seems off, you play a soundbite in the radio, and next thing we're throwing stones at that person, so to say, burning him at the stake, so to say. Not literally, of course, but metaphorically speaking, you get my point. Heretic! They're not saying heretic. And there is some, yeah, there's certain heresy out there that needs to be rejected, of course. But boy, it's interesting how we explain all this stuff away. And how about the war against the peasants? Luther said this, like the mules will not move unless you perpetually whip them with rods, so the civil powers must drive the common people, whip, choke, hang, burn, behead, and torture them, that they may learn to fear the powers that be. Luther said, a peasant is a hog, for when a hog is slaughtered, it is dead. In the same way, the peasant does not think about the next life, or otherwise he would behave differently. And when he was challenged later in life for the violent language that he used and for inciting territorial lords to merciless slaughter, according to William McGrath, Luther answered defiantly, it was I, Martin Luther, who slew all the peasants in the insurrection, talking about over 100,000 peasants, for I commanded them to be slaughtered. All their blood is upon my shoulders, but I cast it on our Lord God, who commanded me to speak in this way. That's what Luther wrote, as cited by William McGrath and others. What's the point? And I go on and on and on and on with sins of Reformation leaders and so on. We say that they were weak human vessels through whom God worked. Oh, but when it comes to those we're criticizing, we reject the whole thing. That's what the Bible refers to as unequal weights and measures. And that's just wrong, wrong, wrong. And maybe you're charismatic and you excuse stuff in your own movement, and then Pastor MacArthur says one wrong thing, you want to crucify the guy, metaphorically speaking. Friends, let's use equal standards, and let's recognize God has worked through weak human beings at times. No excuse for our sins, but he's worked through weak human beings. And we ultimately have to evaluate the work based on Scripture and then fairly based on fruit. Now, I got some really edifying stuff to tell you and some super edifying quotes. They're all in my book, Authentic Fire, in the chapter, The Genetic Fallacy and the Error of Guilt by Association. And I'll explain what I mean by the error of guilt by association in a moment. But just very quickly, then I want to go to the phones. Pastor MacArthur is a dispensationalist. He holds to pre-trib rapture, as do many of you listening. Well, critics of dispensationalism say it actually goes back to the 1820s in Scotland, the Irvingites, who were proto-charismatics and who believed in tongues and prophecy. So if you wanted to use the genetic fallacy, well, then Pastor MacArthur, his spiritual roots go back to proto-charismatics who believed in tongues and prophecy and had some aberrant beliefs in the 1820s in Scotland. No, you know how you evaluate dispensationalism? You look on Scripture. Scripture teach a pre-trib rapture or not. That's how we do it. All right, let me grab a phone call. I do try to take some calls while I'm live here in India. Let's go to Kevin in Lakeland, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Oh, we lost Kevin. We lost Kevin. He was there a moment ago, and I wanted to tie him in with this discussion. So tell you what, let me explain the error of guilt by association. I was at a conference hosted by Chosen People Ministries in New York City. Was it October? I think it was in October. It was hosted by Calvary Baptist Church, organized, I should say, by Chosen People Ministries, and hosted by Calvary Baptist Church in Manhattan. And there were various speakers from different seminaries that were there. And I don't know, I might have been the only charismatic speaker at the conference, possibly. Now, let's say that you are judging me based on the fact that I spoke there. You know, I spoke at a Baptist church, wasn't charismatic church. I spoke with all these non-charismatics. Now, I don't think any of you judge me for that. It's like, great, there's a great guy. I was glad you did it. But, I don't know about. See, Mike Brown said that he's friends with Mike Bickle, or he's friends with Cindy Jacobs, and they believe all these weird things. Therefore, if I now spoke at a conference and had fellowship with people, many of them consider me their friend, and doesn't that make them all guilty? Well, hang on. I teach at different seminaries. I've been a visiting or adjunct professor at seven different seminaries. Some of them are cessationist seminaries, yet I teach for them. So does that mean the whole seminary now is suspect because I teach classes for them? And you see, I'm friends with people who say tongues prophecy are not for today. And I'm friends with people who say tongues prophecy are for today, and they're criticized for some of their prophecies. You say, well, do you follow every one of their prophecies? No, actually I don't. If they said something that was publicized or that I heard about that was clearly inaccurate, then I'd ask them about it. I'd say, hey, what about this word? I heard you said thus and such and seen the opposite happen or didn't happen. Yeah, I would discuss that. Of course I would. But you have to understand this. If someone is saved, if someone's a brother or sister in Jesus, And from what I know of their personal lives, they're godly. And they're willing to stand shoulder to shoulder with me on key moral issues in society, or stand for key issues affecting Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yeah, I'll gladly call that person my friend. It doesn't mean I agree with everything they say. It doesn't mean that I agree with everything they write. I teach in all kinds of circles, and I certainly don't agree with all this that the seminaries teach. But when I'm there, I honor who they are, and I teach the subject they asked me to teach. And if things come up that are contrary to what they teach, I say, well, my own beliefs are thus and such, but the seminary believes that, because I'm going to honor that. So I have a little fun. I have a little fun. That's all I can tell you. I have a little fun with this concept of the error of guilt by association, even convicting Pastor MacArthur by people he had speak at his own conference. All right, we'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, I just want to mention that I wrote an article. I was asked to write it for singles, and we ended up posting it on Charisma News as well. It's called The Simple Prayer That Brought My Wonderful Bride. And it's got a wonderful picture of Nancy about 40 years after we met, which you'll be amazed when you see the picture, because we were 19 when we met. Read it when you get a chance. Just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article, and you'll be able to read it. What I found interesting is that some of the readers, just a few of the comments I glanced at, and there were just a handful, that's why I was able to look at them. They're like, well, it's good for you, man, but hardly realistic for others. Or you can hardly talk about being patient and waiting when you both met at 19. So I'm not critical of them having these responses. I just find it interesting. 866-34-TRUTH. Coming away live from India. All right, trade secret. When I get off the air here, it will be 2:30 in the morning in India. And then I get picked up to minister. The first meeting is about 10 in the morning. So hopefully get, you know, good six solid hours sleep, and then get some rest in the afternoon, and then come back and preach again at night. But the first thing that I'm going to do when I get off the air is take a sleeping pill. I'm pretty groggy already, but I want this to help me sleep through the night when you're getting used to different time zones. And this is another time zone. 2 weeks ago in China for a week, and that was 13-hour time difference back home, and now over here in India, 10.5-hour time difference. So just a little trade secret: if you travel, you do it for a good several days when it's bedtime, try to stay up till normal bedtime, and then take a sleeping pill to help you to sleep through the night and fight the urge to get up in the middle of the night, because you'll regret it during the day. Okay, according to John MacArthur, my esteemed older brother with whom I differ on the Strange Fire Conference, agreeing with many of the abuses that they're wrong and ugly, and of course I've addressed them for many years myself, but he claims that the charismatic Pentecostal movement was a farce and scam from the outset. Let me edify you. Let me build you up with some quotes from Frank Bartleman. He was the journalist who was involved at Azusa Street and wrote books like Another Wave of Revival. And I remember reading this stuff years ago, and man, I was convicted. I was convicted in many ways as I read Bartleman. And Bartleman says this, that here's one of the key early Pentecostal leaders. He said, the fact is, when a man gets to the place where he really loves obscurity, where he does not care to preach, and where he'd rather sit in the back pew than on the platform, then God can lift him up and use him, and not very much before. This is Bartleman writing as an early Pentecostal leader. This is what he said. No sacrifice on the altar means no fire. The fire of God never falls on an empty altar. The greater the sacrifice, the more the fire. What about the focus? Was the focus tongues, prophecy, healings, miracles? What was the focus? Listen to what Frank Bartleman said, one of the early Pentecostal leaders. All these quotes are found in my Authentic Fire book. He said this, we may not hold the doctrine or seek an experience except in Christ. Many are willing to seek power in order to perform miracles, draw attention and adoration of the people to themselves, thus robbing Christ of his glory and making a fair show in the flesh. The greatest need would seem to be for true followers of the meek and lowly Jesus. Religious enthusiasm, meaning fanaticism, easily goes to seed. The human spirit so predominates the show-off religious spirit, but we must stick to our text, Christ. This is what these early Pentecostals were about. This is why the movement spread around the world with people preaching Jesus, 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 not preaching tongues, not preaching prophecy, not preaching healing, preaching Jesus, who then baptized people with the Spirit and healed the sick and delivered people from demons. This is what Bartleman said. Any work that exalts the Holy Ghost or gifts above Jesus will finally end up in fanaticism. Whatever causes us to exalt and love Jesus is well and safe. The reverse will ruin all. The Holy Ghost is a great light, but focused on Jesus always for his revealing. Where the Holy Ghost is actually in control, Jesus is proclaimed the head. The Holy Ghost is executive. And here's a warning from Bartleman. The temptation seems to be toward empty manifestations. Again, this is an early Pentecostal leader, a little over 100 years ago. This does not require any particular cross or death to the self-life, hence it is always popular. What? Empty manifestations. He said we may not put power, gifts, the Holy Ghost, or in fact anything ahead of Jesus. Any mission that exalts even the Holy Ghost above the Lord Jesus Christ is bound for the rocks of error and fanaticism. William Seymour, the man God used to ignite the Azusa Street Revival, said this: there are many wells today, but they are dry. There are many hungry souls today that are empty, but let us come to Jesus and take him at his word, and we will find wells of salvation and be able to draw waters out of the well of salvation, for Jesus is that well. He said the Pentecostal power, when you sum it all up, is just more of God's love. If it does not bring more love, it is simply a counterfeit. Friends, this is what the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement was founded on, an encounter with Jesus, a God-glorifying encounter with Jesus. And that's why the Holy Spirit has come into the world. And as I minister with these precious brothers and sisters here in India, I look forward to playing some clips from meetings tomorrow and giving you some highlights of what's taking place in the meetings and sharing more of the amazing things we've seen here over the years. I assure you they could not imagine doing what they're doing and going to the places they go and reaching the people they're reaching without a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So here's what I want to encourage you to do, and I want to make a personal appeal as I broadcast live from India. And it's my joy to do it. I don't do this by obligation. I do this by joy. If you're blessed by this broadcast, if you feel we're making a difference, if suddenly we weren't on the air and there was something else on the air and we weren't here, would you feel that lack? Are we making a difference? Are we making a difference as a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution in society? Are we making a difference in reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Are we making a difference in helping build you up in the Word and helping strengthen you in the Lord? Are we making a difference as we raise up and send out missionaries around the world? We're about to launch full-time ministry training schools now in Cameroon, Africa, Rotterdam, Holland, Zagreb, Croatia, Davao, Philippines, and other countries. If you believe in what we're doing, would you help us with a year-end gift? Perhaps you're able to help with a significant year-end tax-deductible gift. But your gift of any size, I want to send you as my thank you a copy, a print copy of the 420-page Authentic Fire book, which is about to be printed any day. Call right now, would you? 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go to our website, askdrbrown.org, to donate. You can also become a monthly torchbearer. Monthly supporter will send this out as a gift to you as well. My bottom line today, the Holy Spirit has come into the world to exalt Jesus and draw attention to Jesus. Therefore, we must welcome everything the Holy Spirit.